Now we are continuing in our series. This is number 10 or 11. 11. We're going to do 16 of these. This is number 11 in our series on men in the Bible. Now, we've looked at all kinds of different things about these men. Some of these men are great men of faith. Some of these men are great workers. That is, they accomplished a lot in their lifetime. Some of these men were extremely godly. Some of them were ungodly. Some of them loved the Lord but were weak in the flesh. I guarantee you, if you study the characters in the Bible, you'll find folks in there that fit your life. Amen. And you may have to look at more than one because your life is not always the same. Some days you have faith and sometimes you don't have much faith. Sometimes you crucify the flesh and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you're living victorious and sometimes you're defeated. Amen. But you can find comfort and help by looking at the different individuals in the Bible and seeing how they dealt with it or how they got out of it or what it cost them to continue the way they were going. And so character studies in the Bible are always profitable and beneficial. Now, if you'll take 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12 there, I want to read the rest of the chapter to you. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. See, this is in stark contrast to the message this morning. Noah won all his sons to God. Eli lost all of his. The one was a blessing, the other is a tragedy. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth. There's where you get the devil's pitchfork. And a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he stuck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, for if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it unto him from year to year, and when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give the seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went their way to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer up on mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifices and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. thou and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from thine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that thou shalt come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day. They shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver or a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening to preach. Lord, help us to look at this man Eli and learn. Help us to be admonished. Help us to be instructed. Help us to be fearful in our heart before our God. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a pretty sad story we just read. That's a very sad story. This fellow Eli is the priest of the Lord. He's the preacher. Has a very responsible position. And if you go back and read what you can find about Eli, it's pretty clear, it's pretty evident that he has been a faithful servant of the Lord. He was not a hireling. He knew the law and he kept the law. He honored the office of the priest. He did what he was supposed to do. He ruled the people well. He fulfilled the duties of his office. And a lot of very commendable things you can say about him. But he had a weak spot. You say, what was that? His family. Now, boy, I'll tell you, I don't suppose anything puts more of a strain on a man's desire to serve God than his inner desire to also take care of his family, to be a blessing to them. And he's supposed to be. When you have family, it's your job to provide for and look out for and care about and love and train and teach. So we have our responsibility to God on the one hand, and our responsibility and duty to family on the other. And if we're not careful, we let those two lines become blurred. And it is very easy for a man in the flesh to take that which he can see with his own eyes, which he can hear, that you can touch and feel and see and hear every day, and give it first place and give it prominence and preeminence over God, whom you cannot see. Tough place. Now, Eli knew God. Eli loved God. Eli wanted to serve God. But he didn't raise his family for God. So where was his failure? Well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Just starts out with his boys being wicked as the devil. They're grown men. They're in the priesthood. They've accepted a call to preach. And they're wicked. I don't mean they're just a little lazy and they're just making a living off the church. These boys are as wicked as the devil himself. They're sons of Belial. That is, they're associated with the devil. It goes so far as to say that they did not know the Lord. These boys were totally unsaved. Didn't know God, didn't care anything about God. Even though their daddy was the preacher, even though their daddy was the priest, even though he was the judge, it didn't automatically roll downhill to his children. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. I know lots of men and women who love God, who want to serve God, and who are doing what they can for God. I really believe that. They have a desire. They have an unction. They know God. They're aware that they were lost. They know that they're saved. And they try to be faithful to God's house. They try to tithe. They try to support the things of God. But somehow we fail to raise our children for God. I would bet any amount of money that Eli did not set out to lose his kids. He didn't. I believe with all my heart Eli loved them boys. And he wanted the best for them. But somehow or another, he lost them anyway. Boy, I see all across the country, I know lots of Christians who have lost their children to the world. You say, how does that happen? Oh, there's a million ways it can happen. And most of them are so subtle that they sneak up on you and it happens before you even know it. I want to talk to you about Eli and these boys for a little while tonight. His boys were so wicked. They took advantage of their position. They desecrated the house of God. They transgressed the commandments of God. They committed open immorality in the house of God. They were a tremendous stumbling block to the rest of the nation. The people who saw how they lived and how they behaved. And let me say this, God was very angry at Eli. And down there in verse 29, he said, "You honor your sons above me." Now the truth is, what Eli did was Eli signed the death warrant for his own sons. This man loved his children, wanted what was best for them. But because he would not control, because he would not restrain, because he would not discipline, because he would not require from his children that which he should have, God found it necessary to remove them. Now, God removed them for their own transgressions. God removed them because they were wicked men. God removed them because they caused a whole nation to stumble. God removed them because he gave great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. The heathen looked at them and laughed. But they would never have been in that position had Daddy done his job. It is so important as parents that we take the time and go to the trouble to raise our children for God. In verse 12, it said, they were the sons of Belial. Now, boy, something has gone radically wrong. How in the world could it be that in this Christian home with a preacher daddy, the young'uns grew up to be worshipers of the devil? So, well, that's just the way it was in them days. No, it's like that today. All across this country, there are households where mom and dad love God and where they try to set a godly example, yet the children are just full of hell itself. How is that? How in the world does that happen? Well, we're going to look at that for a little bit. There's two things that have to happen for that to happen. Number one, Eli did not train his sons. He raised them. And the sons did not learn anything from their father. Eli's religion did not automatically roll over on his sons. And ladies and gentlemen, your children are not automatically going to be godly. They are not automatically going to love God just because you do. They are not even going to automatically serve the Lord just because you take them to church. It's going to require that you take some time to pray for them. It's going to require that you take some time to instruct them. It's going to require that you take some time to work with them. Then it's going to take time for you to expose them to the right kind of things. Raising kids is tough business. Nobody bats a thousand at it. I don't know how in the world one parent could ever throw a rock at another, because we've all made mistakes. That's not our intention. Our intention is to try to encourage you not to quit, not to give up, but to do all you can as diligently and as faithfully as you possibly can, to do all you can to ensure that your children love God and serve Him. Now that training thing, when that Bible said in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child, that verse said a mouthful. I hear parents all the time, they'll say, well, I've told my children, you know, what was right and wrong. That ain't enough. It ain't enough. How many times you tell your child, leave that alone? How many times have you said to some kid crawling around on the floor, pulling doodads off of shelves and stuff, leave that alone. Don't touch that. No, 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 no. How many times you got to do that before they get it? Till they're 16 or 17? About 10,000 times? Why in the world then does a Christian mom or dad think that they can tell their child once or twice what is right and wrong and the moron's going to get it? It don't work that way. Repetition is the key to learning. You got to tell them and tell them and tell them, and then tell them what you told them, and then tell them again. Amen. Don't you know they're born dumb? They're born with an empty head. There ain't nothing in there but mush. It is your job, it is your place to fill that head up with something worthwhile. We have to beat it into their head until it becomes habit in their life. I've been playing golf for a while, and I'm not a good golfer. But I've read a lot, and I listen a lot, and I know all the right things to say. I do not know how to put them into practice, but I know what they say is the right thing to do. And they say that in order to be a good golfer, you have to groove your swing. And by that, they mean you have got to learn to make the same swing every time. You've got to take it back and in the same place, and you've got to have the same rhythm coming through, and you've got, see, it's got to be this. If you want consistent shots, if you don't want to play army golf over here, over there, you know, if you want them all down the middle, then you've got to get that swing consistent. And the way you do that is you practice over and over and over and over until that swing just feels as natural as breathing. You set up exactly the same way. You hold the club. You get the same amount of tension. You take that same swing. You follow through. And when you've got it, it doesn't feel awkward to you. It doesn't feel clumsy. I mean, this is the way it's done. Who in the world could do it different than this? See, it's a natural thing. How did you get that? You get that by repetition, over and over and over and over, by practice, by practice, by practice, by practice. And that's the way you teach children. That's the way you train children. It is not enough for us to say, now, you know you need to go to church. This is right and that's wrong. Then you got to tell them, this is right, this is right, this is right, that is wrong, that is wrong, that is wrong. Every opportunity you get, if you're going to teach them. If you're going to train them. And then someday you'll see if they learned anything. I can remember when our children were growing up, my wife said, I don't think they're ever going to learn anything. And we've been over the same lesson. We've been through the same drill till we're just sick and tired of it. She said, "Are they ever going to get it?" I said, "Yeah, when they're about 25 and got their own." And it's amazing now. We can look and we can see they did pick some of it up. Really did. It just astounds me. They really did get some of it. Honest to goodness, for years I thought they didn't get a thing. Now we got grandkids coming on, and I feel exactly the same way. That's got to be the three dumbest kids that ever drew a breath. They are so bright. They are so smart. They are quick. They learn stuff. They can get them words. I mean, just smart. But they make the same old dumb thought mistakes over and over and over and over and over again. What in the world? Are they retarded? They don't have my genes in their blood, I'm telling you. Eli failed to train his children in the things of God. Now, let me tell you a couple reasons why we fail to train our children. One, we fail to train them because we fail to repeat. Number two, we fail to train because we wait too late. Listen to me. If you don't get anything else I say all night, get this. The younger you start training, the better. The younger you start training, the less you have to overcome or undo. Don't know anything. The only way they're going to know, the only thing they're going to believe, the only thing they're going to think is what you tell them, because they've never seen it or heard it before. Got it? If you wait till they're 5 or 6 or 7, the job is 100 times harder than if you'd started when they were 1.5 or 2. Say, why is that? Because by the time they're 6 or 7, personality is developed, character traits are developed, habits are developed. And now you've got to undo all that and overcome all that. Let me tell you, when you start training your children about God, as soon as they're born, sing Christian songs to them. Play Christian music for them. Take them to church every time that door is open. If there's a place where they can hear a hymn or a sermon, get them to where they can hear it. If you think all that goes in those ears is lost, you're about half crazy. Everything that goes in that head is trapped in that head. It is in there. It makes an impression. Your children, if you want them to live for God, need to come up hearing the songs of God and hearing the sermons of God. They ought to come up with God's people. They ought to come up in God's house from the time they are born. Amen. They ought not to know anything else. If God was to do another miracle and my wife was to have a child tomorrow, I'll tell you what we'd do. Now listen, I'm telling you exactly what I would do. It's free country. You can do anything you want to do. I know some things now I didn't know when mine were little. I probably still make some mistakes, but it wouldn't be the same mistakes. If we had a child to raise tomorrow, there would be no television in my house. There would be none. Absolutely none. They would not see nor hear negative things. They would not see nor hear the world's philosophy. No television, absolutely no TV in my house. Now I can say that because that's what I did first time. I got saved, I threw that thing out till they got grown. Probably should have left it out. But
amen.
Those things occupy their minds. They hear and see things they ought not to see and hear. If I was raising a child today, no television. If I was raising a child today, there would be no commercial radio, no rock and roll, no country and western, no secular music.
Amen.
None. None.
Amen.
They wouldn't hear Conway, I don't know who the star, Garth Brooks, or I wouldn't hear none of that.
Right.
All they would ever hear, morning, noon, and night, turn on that stereo, plug in that CD player, they would hear gospel music.
Amen.
Gospel music. Amen. You say, well, I don't like all that southern gospel. There's other kinds. There's hymns. There's chorals. There's all kind of religious music that is good and sound that you can listen to. It don't all have to be just the kind I like. Man, there's some great choir singing. There's some great choral singing. But all they hear would be about God. Say, why? Because boy, when that little old head is empty and there's nothing in there, I would fill it full of God. And I'd make sure it didn't get full of the devil or the world or the world's philosophy. Amen? I'd make sure they didn't see nothing they shouldn't see. I'd make sure they didn't hear anything they shouldn't hear. Now, no TV, no commercial radio. You say, what would happen? They'd learn to read. They learn to read. All three of my kids are great readers because they didn't have nothing else to do. We got a whole generation of superficial readers. They stammer, they stutter, they can't read words this big. If it's got more than two syllables, they're lost. Their comprehension, they read a book, if they ever read a book, and if you ask them questions about it, they couldn't tell you half of what's going on. Readers are leaders, they say. That's because readers become personally involved in whatever's going on, and you learn to empathize and to feel and to put yourself in a place of. It causes you to think. You get involved in a story, and before you know, you're trying to figure it out. You're using your brain. You learn to think and to evaluate. You watch that television, you ain't got to think. You just sit there and watch it unfold. Amen. Eli did not train his children. He just raised them up. Listen, you can have young'uns and just let them grow up. You can feed them and clothe them and take them to the doctor when they're sick and send them off to the public school and you can raise them. But did you train them? Eli failed to train. Number two, look down in verse 16. The last clause down there said, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Now here's the kind of men they turned out to be. Selfish, self-willed, violent. They said, you give us the meat, and if you don't give us what we want, we'll just take it. That's a lot like the philosophy of the day you live in which you live. We have a generation of young people who think the world owes them something. And the world doesn't owe you a thing. You're entitled to whatever God will give you and whatever you can work out by the sweat of your own brow. Amen? The world doesn't owe you anything. But these boys were selfish and self-willed. That comes from a lack of discipline. I don't know how many times I've talked about discipline. And every time you say it, you know, people say, well, he's talking about beating the kids. I'm not talking about beating the kids. I think it's a time to beat the kids, but I don't think you beat the kids all the time. Discipline is a lot more than just punishment. Discipline is to require somebody to perform. How many of y'all get up every morning and go to work at a certain time? See your hand. Now, what is that? That is self-discipline. You require yourself, you make yourself, you force yourself to get up, clean up, dress up, and go to work. Now, you got a generation of young people that don't want to do that. So why is that? Because mom and daddy never disciplined them. Mom and daddy never made them do anything. I'm so sick and tired of hearing mamas and daddies saying, I said, well, why didn't your kid do so-and-so? Well, they didn't want to. Or you go by the house, and here's daddy 60 years old out cutting the grass, and some teenage slug sitting on the front porch drinking iced tea. Do you know what fat chance means? Do you know what no way Jose means? It's not because I don't like to cut the grass, and I don't like to cut the grass, but that's not why I don't do it. I cut the grass. When I was a boy, my daddy made me cut the grass. And my dad taught me how to work. And I've been a consistent, diligent provider for my family all the days of my life. I can work long. I can work hard. I don't like either one, but I can do it. I do it. I have all my life.
Now, if you think that I'm going to ease up on the next generation and let them lay around, and when they get to be 17 or 18, be too lazy to work and too stupid to work, you just don't, I mean, you don't know what's going on, cowboy. Yeah. And you don't wait till they're 7, 8, 9, or 10 and start getting them to do stuff. You start when they're babies. They drag stuff out of the toy box at their 2 years old. If he can figure out how to drag it out, he can figure out how to put it back.
Amen.
Now, it's not because it's so much trouble for you to pick up the toys. That's not the point. The point is he has got to learn to be responsible. He's got to learn that there are things that are required. They must learn that there are things they have to do, whether they want to do them or not.
Amen.
I just can't deal with that. We've got a pitiful generation coming along. Well, if you don't deal with it, who will? Eli didn't train his children, and because of that, they ended up selfish and self-willed. Not only that, look down in verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now, this is a terrible statement. These young men were so wicked, yet they were associated with the church. Lightly esteemed. They despised the house of God and the church of God. So why? Because of the conduct of these young men. Cry and shame when people know your church or know your family and they hate God or laugh at God because of what they know about you or because of the children you've raised. So, oh yeah, I know old Brother Hensley. You know that boy of his? Don't look at me like that. I can preach it. I've been there. I know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not being ugly to anybody. I'm trying to help you. You got them little ones at home, then you get on your face before God Almighty and purpose in your heart to train them, to train them, to train them. So they don't shame you someday. So they don't embarrass you someday. So they don't bring reproach on your God someday. So they don't turn to the devil someday. Let's train them for God while we can. Let's start when they're little. And work, work, work all the days. So when do you get to quit, preacher? Beats the fire out of me. I'm still working on my three. Now I'm working on their three and their three. And they need all the help they can get. It's a terrible thing to have people despise God because of our children. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. You know what you do comes out sooner or later. Mark it down. See, Eli raised them boys, but he didn't train them boys. He took care of them. He got them into the ministry. But he hadn't made godly men out of them. He hadn't even made believers out of them. And now he's old. There's not much he can do about it. And he hears how they're living. You know, I'll bet Eli knew a long time before it came out what was really going on. Don't we most of the time? Before they finally do something that embarrasses or shames us, humiliates us, brings reproach on us, we got a feeling it's coming. Because they've been disrespectful, they've been disobedient. They're undisciplined, they're unruly, they're unmanageable for a long time before they actually go out and get themselves in a real mess. Well, now they've gone too far. They have started seducing the women down at the church. And everybody knows it. So Eli's the preacher, and he has got to take some steps. He's got to do something. I hate getting put in a position where you have to do something. It would have been a lot easier if he had taken care of that when it was a little matter. If he had just trained them boys and taught them boys when he was young, he never would have got himself in this mess. But now he's ashamed, now he's embarrassed, but now it's public and he has got to go and do something. The people are looking, they're watching, they're expecting the preacher. to get this situation straightened out. And so he goes down and he has a little heart-to-heart with them three boys. And he said, "Now, boys," he said, "I heard what y'all are doing." He said, "It's not good. Y'all ought not to be doing that." And he let it go right there. He just kind of fussed at them a little bit. You know why? Because he didn't discipline them when they were young, and he's not going to discipline them now. He was soft on them when they were little, and he's going to be soft on them now. This should have all been taken care of years and years and years and years ago. Should have never got here. He didn't deal with it. He didn't face his responsibilities. He didn't own up to his obligations when they were little, and he's not going to do it now. And so he comes down there mealy-mouthing, soft-spoken, spineless, and kind of fusses at them a little bit. Now, boys, you got to quit that, you know. I don't know how he should have handled that. And that boy, God is mad. God is up there patting his foot and rage racing through his mind. And he said, "That sorry devil, I gave him a chance. I gave him an opportunity to take care of himself. And he didn't do it. And it has to be done. And if he's not man enough, he didn't have the guts enough, I'll do it." Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you don't want God to do it. You don't. You don't want God to have to do it. It is much better if you and I do it. But if we don't, he will. You won't ever be as hard on your children as God would be. Now, God is not only angry at these men because of what they're doing, he is angry at Eli because of what he didn't do. He did not restrain. Read the passage again if you'd like. But the bottom line is, God is angry at Eli because Eli did not control his children. It is not right, it is not proper, it is not good, it is not beneficial for children to be allowed to do too much. Now, some of y'all aren't going to understand this, but it's going to be true anyway. Every life needs a degree of restraint. Me, you, my wife, your kids, my grandkids, your grandkids. Why, the baseline of the Christian life is self-control, self-discipline. Paul said, "I keep my body under and bring it into subjection." Paul said, "I die daily." One of the great tenets of the Christian faith is that we deny ourselves certain things, that we require of ourselves certain things. We are disciplined in two ways. We are disciplined not to do, and we are disciplined to do. We want to live in a world where we're not required either way. We can do it if we want to, and not do it if we don't want to. And it's okay no matter how we do it. And it simply isn't so.
Amen.
Now this man, this godly man, this man that loves God is fixing to lose his kids in judgment because he wouldn't teach and train when they were teachable and trainable. They're grown men now. And he ain't going to change them. Now, he should have thrown them out. Eli should have went down and said, "Boys, I heard what you're doing. I don't approve. God don't approve. What you're doing is wrong. You're no longer in. You're no longer in. You're no longer in. Out, out, out." He should have replaced them. But he was Southern, and he said, "But they're my boys. I just can't do that to my boys. That's my blood. That's family. I can't do that." Had he done that, they would have lived. Had he done that, they would have survived. Had he done that, there wouldn't have been the judgment. Eli's problem was Eli was soft. We have such a soft, warm, effeminate, unbiblical, unscriptural, unchristian Christianity these days. If you do anything hard, people find it offensive. So he's just so hard. If you knew anything about human nature, you'd see you have to be hard to get human nature to comply. Do you know that by nature we are rebels? My basic nature says, bless God, I'm going to do what I want to do. And if you don't like it, lump it. You ain't going to tell me what to do. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm full grown man. I'm free, white, and 21. I'll decide what I'm going to do. And God said, okay, you can do what you want to do, but here's the price. You can do that. You can take that approach, but you got to pay. So I think to myself, well, I don't want to pay. The price is greater than I'm willing to give. I better get myself under control. There better be some things I just am not going to do. And places I'm not going to go. Some things I'm not going to say. Some things I'm not going to look at. Some things I'm not going to participate with. Some folks I'm not going to company with. Amen. We're called disciples of Jesus Christ because we're supposed to be disciplined ones. We're to train our children in that same discipline. It is necessary for us to teach our children what we believe, why we believe it. And we do that not with just sitting down and giving instruction, but we do that by manner of living. The greatest example is what they say. My grandchildren just amaze me sometimes. If you let them see something, they can mimic it. They've got all the inflections. They've got all the words and the lyrics. And you wouldn't believe some of the things they'll come up and say. I said, where did you hear that? Oh, it was a commercial or... They got it. Of course, it's only the bad stuff they get once. The good stuff you got to beat in over a period of years. Verse 29, Eli is rebuked. Honorest thy sons above me. Here's a man who loved God. This is a good man. He simply got things out of the proper order. Got his value system twisted. You know, the more you love your family, the more you love your children, the more you ought to put God first. The more you love them, the more you ought to put God first. The closer you can get to God, the more you know about God, the more you love God, the more you walk with God, the safer they are. Chapter 3 and verse 13, God's judgment comes. And Phinehas and Hophni, or whatever his name is, are dead. In chapter 4 and verse 17, Eli gets the word, falls over and breaks his neck, and he's dead. There's two young boys that disgraced their father, did not follow in his footsteps, did not serve his God, served the devil till their dying day, brought shame and reproach, and went to hell in an early grave. And as far as you can tell from the record, the reason they went there, because daddy did not restrain his son. Because daddy honored his family above God. That's a terrible story. So who'd that happen to? A good man. A good man. A good man that loved God, a good man that loved his family. Just got a little confused, got a little mixed up. Put the emphasis in the wrong place. Just a little too soft, a little too sweet, a little too kind, a little too gentle. You know, we're trying to prepare young people to live in a very wicked world, a very violent world, a very hateful world. How in the world do we think we can be so sweet and nice about it all the time? Christians have some hard decisions to make, some hard choices, some tough things to teach, some tough things to require if our kids are going to make it. And you and I, as moms and dads, have got to pay the price if those kids are going to serve God. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your mercy. Thank you for your grace.